Well, good morning, everybody. I'm excited to have the privilege to come together this morning and continuing in our series of Advent. I get to preach on love, so that's should be an easy one, right? I remember, I think the last time I preached, Matt had me preach on the imprecatory psalms, and so this time I get to preach on love. I feel like that was a gift from Matt, so I'm thankful for that. So we are actually going to be in 1 John chapter 4 this morning. So I'm going to ask you to open there and then we'll pray. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. All right, well, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning humbled by what you have done in the Christmas season, and thankful that we get to explore that we get to dive into the depths of what you have done as our Creator, that as we look back on what happened when your Son was born, when he came to this earth, that we see such wonderful things that you have done, and we just stopped to praise you in awe, unable to fully comprehend how great your works actually are, greater than our comprehension. And we see that so clearly as you sent your Son, and as he willingly came, and your Holy Spirit indwelt us. And we pray that you would allow us to understand that this morning to a degree, that we would grow in our desire to glorify you as a result of what you've done, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to understand this text, and that we would be people who love because our God is love, and love comes from you. And so we pray that we would respond to your text this morning in faith and love one another as you've called us to do so here in this text. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, well, we are full in swing in the Christmas season at this point. Walter this morning asked me if we had any more of the Advent books for the Book of the Month, and I said no, because we're halfway through, and it's a 25-day series, and we're actually halfway through that. And he said, really? We're halfway through already? Yeah, pretty much. It is. We are into full swing in the Christmas season at this point, and for some of us, that means a lot of shopping. And we shop for the perfect gift for our family and friends. And a lot of us put a lot of time and effort into that. Krista and I, not as much time and effort goes into that. This is our first Christmas where our kid will actually somewhat enjoy opening gifts, and so we're starting to put more time into that. But before, it was just the two of us, and so it went more like, hey, this is what I want for Christmas. Okay, cool. What do you want? Okay, good. And then we got pretty much exactly what the other person wanted, unless you wait until it's sold out. Your spouse asked for is sold out. Don't do that. Don't wait. If they tell you what they want, just get it, because you don't want it to be sold out. But some people, they want the gift to be a surprise. So unlike Krista and I, we're just like, hey, we got what we wanted. A good Christmas, right? But some people, they'd rather it be a surprise. They don't want the other person to have a clue of what they are getting, which may be the case if what they asked for is sold out. But either way, whether you do like Krista and I and get the other exactly what they want, or you go the surprise route, you have one goal when that present is opened. What is the one thing you want to hear the other person say when they open the gift? I love it, right? Was it Micah 2 years ago that opened something and all he got to the box and he goes, a box, I love it. Which was probably made you full of joy at that point, because that's what you want to hear. You want to hear the other person say, I love it. And the person receiving the gift, especially kids, when they take all the time to write you the list of everything that they want for Christmas, they want to be able to open that gift and say, I love it. And love is just a four-letter word, L-O-V-E, yet throughout history, it's been the single most sought-after gift of all gifts. The ability to say, I love it, the ability to hear, I love it, is a gift. More blood has been spilled in effort to grasp this gift. More ink has been spilled in effort to define this gift. More shouts of joy at the reception of this gift, and more tears shed at the loss of this gift. No one you talk to will deny the value of this gift, though some might question whether or not it actually truly exists, or if it does, whether or not it can be truly had by all. For some, it's just a fairy tale. As great as the gift seems to be, very few will say they've ever truly received this gift. Some have thought they found it, only to have lost it. And I would say that even the few who have received this gift have trouble understanding the significance of the gift or accurately explaining or describing it. But the reality is that all humans seek to love and be loved perfectly. So the question is, if this is something that all humans have, this desire to love and be loved perfectly, where did this need come from? This need is within the hearts of all people. How could that be possible? Well, this desire alone is actually one of the greatest evidences that there is a God who created us. Or else, how do we explain this desire, this understanding that there is such thing as a sacrificial love? How does that fit into the hearts of this idea that we have all just evolved in a survival of the fittest mentality? Where does this desire for love, selfless love, come from? We all have this longing for love, this understanding of its power, because as humans, we were made to be loved by God, and we were made to love God and express his love in the world that we live in. That's what we were created for. We see this in the life of every human, this desire for something like that. We all seek for something to love and something to be loved by. And we can search for it in anything. We've seen people, we've seen ourselves search for love in anything, whether it be a love of hobbies, food, people, careers, ideas, rest, pictures, gadgets or toys, our country, our home, our food, your favorite Starbucks drink. Anything can be the object of our affection. Anything can be that one thing that fills that void to be something that we love. And in the end, the hope of all of those things is that we might be able to ultimately say, I love it. I've found what I love and it has satisfied me. Love is powerful. Think about all that is attached to love. When one experiences love, they experience satisfaction, they experience joy, they experience peace, they experience contentment. All of that comes with love. Well, Christmas celebrates love. Christmas celebrates love because at Christmas, love breaks into our world more visibly than ever before. And during the Christmas season, we reflect that. People are pretty devoted to demonstrating love in various ways, whether that's by buying the drink of somebody behind you at Starbucks or not actually yelling at somebody when they cut you off. We're all looking for ways to demonstrate love during the Christmas season. We reflect that Christmas has something to do with love. But our passage this morning explains the depths and the details of that love that broke into our world on Christmas morning. We have a chance this morning to look at 1 John 4:7-11 and see what God says about this most sought after gift in the world. And as we do, first we will see the human need for love. Second, we will see God's gift of love to meet that need, and then we will see how we are to respond to that gift of love. So let's look at the human need for love, and we'll see, first and foremost, that God is our greatest need. God is our greatest need. That's the first point that our passage demonstrates this morning. If you notice, if you look at our text, let's read it. We were supposed to read it at the beginning, so let's read it now. 7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If you notice in that passage, it actually starts with the command to love one another. And we're going to get to the command. We're actually going to end with that command. But we're going to start with the foundation of love. We're going to start with understanding where love comes from and the need for it. And I think that passage that we just read, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. If that were the only passage in the Bible, if that were the only statement that Christians held to, I think it's safe to say that probably 99.9%, if not 100% of the world would identify as Christian. If that was all there was, the only statement, the only creed that we held to is nothing else would be that let us love one another, for love is from God. Why? Why would so many people give a hearty amen to that? Why do we all recognize that love is good? Why do we all crave love? Well, we already explained that all of humanity has a craving for love, but let's look at the scriptural proof and see that it comes from God. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In this verse, John is actually affirming the idea that we all crave love. He's affirming that is a good thing, and he's explaining to us why. For one, he validates the idea that we are to love because he calls us to love one another. He validates the idea that we are to love because he calls us to love one another. But he validates it further and more significantly in verse 7 as he says, for love is from God. Okay, so the reason we crave love is because love is from God and we were created in his image. And John makes one more significant claim in verse 8. He says, God is love. And the Greek text is actually very specific here. God is love. It cannot be reversed to say love is God. It was written in such a way that it is God is love. Therefore, love can only be found in God. So we were created to love and be loved, but that love can only be found in God. So we might be tempted to say love is our greatest need, but we would be wrong if that's what we took away from this, that love is our greatest need. God is our greatest need, and God is love. It is through God that we have love. So then in our cravings for love, we are not just craving love, we are actually craving God. That hole that says, I need to love something, is actually our craving for God, who is love, and we were created and in his image to love and be loved. But if that's true, if God is the source of true love, then all forms of love outside of God ultimately fail. That's why people can give their whole lives to something they love and in the end still end up disappointed. And John demonstrates that here. He shows us here. John shows us that the only true way to know love is to know God. Look at verse 7. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And actually, if you drop down to verse 19, he says it again, we love because he first loved us. And there's a lot to unpack in those first two verses, verse 7 and 8. And like I said, we will do that at the end, but simply note first that this is affirming that God is the definition of love, the source of it, and the perfect expression of it. God is the definition of love, the source of it, and the perfect expression of it. But if that's true, if God is the definition, source, and perfect expression of love, then obviously we must define love in the way that God defines it. So we've said that people crave love, but give their whole lives to find it, ultimately unable to outside of Christ. Scripture tells us here, God is love. Why are so many people still searching? People are craving. Scripture is telling us God is love. Why are so many people still searching? Well, 7 and 8 gives us a further clue. If we are looking for it in the wrong places, it's because we have not been born of God and do not know God. That's what Scripture tells us in verses 7 and 8. If we are looking for it in the wrong places, it's because we have not been born of God and we do not know God. Because of our sin, we have all been separated from the God who is love. And not only separated from him, but Colossians 1:21 puts it this way. You were once alienated and hostile in mind towards God. It's not just that outside of Christ we are separated from God, but outside of Christ we are hostile to God and rebellious against him. We want nothing to do with the one that we really need. And actually, as a part of our rebellion, we took that desire to love, that desire that we were created with, and we used it for ourselves as a part of our rebellion. John says this in this same letter. If you look at in the same book, 2:15, he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. Seeking to love the things of the world doesn't produce the same effects as knowing the love of God. As John says, the things of the world are passing away. In part of our rebellion, we sought after the things of the world to satisfy ourselves anyways. We became our own gods and sought to love the things that our hearts chose to love. It has some resemblance when we choose to love the things of the world. It has some resemblance of real love, but in the end, it doesn't lead to life because it is separated from the one who gives life. Ephesians 2:3 draws even deeper on this. There, Paul says, we were children of wrath because of our attempt to find love in other things. Here's Ephesians 2:3. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. By nature, children of wrath because we were seeking to love anything and everything except for God, seeking to place our love and be loved by anything and everything but God. We craved it because we thought it would satisfy us, but we did not find it because it was separate from the God who is love. So we can see that the desire for love is valid, something truly worth seeking because God is love. Yet apart from God, we will continue the search in vain. That's why we don't simply need something to love and be loved by. Our greatest need is God. We were created for a loving relationship with Him. But if God is our greatest need, then Jesus is our greatest gift. We crave love. We cannot find it apart from God. So God the Father sends love to us when He sends His Son. Jesus is our greatest gift. Remember that the greatest reason we do not know love is because we have not been born of God and do not know God. But look at who, out of love, fixes this. Not us, but God. Look at verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. You could say then that for Christmas, God sent us love. Literally, He sent us love. He sent us love because John says God sent His only begotten Son, and God is love, and Jesus, as we know, is God. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. God sent us love. But it goes so much further than that. It's not just a picture of love. It's not just that we could see Jesus walking and say, hey, that is love. It goes so much further than that. God sends us an act of love. And the entire Trinity is involved here in this act of love. Father, Son, and Spirit are involved in God sending love. And so let's look at how the Trinity is involved in this expression of love. And as we do, let it define the way that you view love. If God is love and this is how He acts in love, then let that define the way that we view love. As we saw, first, the Father loved because He sent His only begotten Son. He gave His Son, whom He loved, to go and be put to death. That was God's act of love for us. He gave us His Son, whom He loved, knowing that He was going to be put to death. The love of a father to do that is something that none of us can comprehend. God loved us to the point that He was willing to give what He loved most. And the Son loved because He went. Look at verse 10. It shows us that. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it's just daring us to question the love of God at this point. If He loves the Son that much, that He's willing to send His Son, knowing His Son is going to go, He loves His Son that much, but He loved us enough to send His Son. It's just daring us to question the love of God that He would do that. So Jesus loved by going, by leaving heaven, by leaving everything that was a comfort to Him, everything that He had for all of eternity, and coming to a sin-stained earth, setting aside all comforts and rights as the Son of God. like the son of a prominent earthly king choosing to go live in the most run-down, poverty-stricken area on the face of this earth where people hated and rebelled against his father, the king. That's where Jesus chose to go. He loved by leaving his comfort and coming to this earth to live the perfect life that God required of us and to pay the punishment that God had required for our failure to love his father, for rebelling against his father. He left to come and pay the punishment for that. Again, daring us to question the love of God. And that perfect life and death, scripture here tells us that he was the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, big word, it just means this. It is the death of Jesus on our behalf that satisfied God's wrath for our sin. It satisfies God's wrath for our sin. Jesus' death and resurrection did that for us. His death was our reconciliation with God when we rebelled against God. And look at verse 13. It says, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is involved in this act of love towards us as well. The Holy Spirit indwells us and applies the work of Christ to us. So we could say it this way, God the Father loved by sending what he loved most. God the Son loved by coming and giving his life. And God the Spirit loved by indwelling us. Sending, going, and indwelling. The Trinity involved in love for us. And all of this took place at Christ's first coming, his first advent to this earth, his first coming to this earth. And this is why Christmas is such a big deal. In Christmas, God breaks into a broken world that cannot find love, searching but cannot find love. A world that is rebelling against the one who can love them and the one that they can love and were made to love. I love the lyrics in the Christmas hymn, O Holy Night. They go like this. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. The anticipation, we talk about that a lot during Advent season, knowing if we're trusting in Scripture, if they were trusting in that Scripture, knowing at that time that all of the brokenness, all of the hurt, God has broken into that and is going to ultimately bring healing to that, a new and glorious morn. No wonder the angels were rejoicing. At Christ's birth, God sent love. And this all took place before we loved him. As it says in verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Whereas Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 of our passage says, he came so that we might live through him. Okay, so if he came so that we might live, that means we were dead when he came. We offered nothing to him. That's the true definition of love. God acting to reconcile us to himself when we least deserved it. And this act of love removed the hostility between God and brought us to life in him. Notice how verse 9 reads, so that we might live through him. So that we might have life as we were intended to be. So that we might be spiritually alive and not just physically. John 17:3, Jesus says this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Real life, true life, is knowing God. Actually having a relationship and knowing God. And God sent his Son to reconcile us so that we could know him, love him, and be loved by him. So to live is to know God, to love God, and be loved by God. So his love for us, his coming and dying on the cross for us, removed the separation between us and God and brought us back into a relationship with God so we can now know the God who is love. John 17:26, Jesus says this, I have made your name known to them and I will make it known to them so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. It's an amazing statement. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known to them so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And now we come back to verses 7 and 8 where we started this text. And we see that John says, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God." When we have been made alive by God who is love, we now know true love, and the God who is love gives us his Spirit and lives in us, which gives us the ability to love God and others. There's a purpose to this. It gives us the ability to love God and others. And this happens, as this text says, when we are reborn of God. We are reborn of God when he takes out our heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that wants to love him. He writes our commandments, his commandments on our hearts, and we submit our entire lives to him. That's what it means to be born again, is to have that old heart taken out, a soft heart, heart of flesh put in, a heart that loves God and wants to love God and is loved by God. And it's being reborn that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we respond. And so our third and final point this morning is love is our greatest response. If what God has done in us is true, then things change. If you are born again, then things change. And that's what this text is telling us. As a result of God's act of love towards us, twice in this passage, John gives us a command to love one another. First, in verse 7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John's point, John could not be accused of being unclear. throughout this letter, John is about as clear as could be, painfully clear. And his point here is stunningly clear. He's saying, if you don't love your brothers, then you don't know God, because he is love and displayed love. It's just a sharp, pointed statement. Is John then saying that we will love all the time, that that's all we will ever do, and we will be incapable of not loving? No, John's call is not for perfection, but for the pattern of your life. John certainly understands failures, dark valleys, times where love seems to be absent. But John, if you read his letter, John doesn't really seem to be concerned with the exceptions. John doesn't seem to be concerned with those times in your life where you seem cold and distant and dark. John is concerned with what should be. John is concerned with the norm, the way things ought to be because of what has happened to you. And this is the way things ought to be. And each time John calls us to love in this passage, he gives slightly different motivations. Slightly different motivations for us to carry out the love of God. First, in verse 7, is what we just mentioned. If God has come to dwell inside of you and God is love, then you will be able to express true love as a result of that. You've been born of God. You've been spiritually reborn of God, and that God is love. Therefore, you will express love as a result of that. Just a matter of fact. So first, we love as a result of God's indwelling love. We love as a result of God's indwelling love. That should motivate us. That should, when we think to ourselves, "I'm just incapable of this, I just can't do this, this is just too hard," this is a motivation to remind us that the God of love is indwelling you and empowering you and has broken the chain of sin in your life and allowed you to love as he loves. It's our first motivation, remembering what has actually been done on our behalf. But the second time John calls us to love, the motivation is found in the fact that we have been the beneficiaries of God's great love. Therefore, that should simply be a motivation to us to love one another. We should be able to look and see what God has done, think about it, contemplate it, and it should warm our hearts to want to love others. So when we find our hearts cold to love, it's to God's love that we should actually look. To what his death and resurrection has accomplished for us, so that we are now indwelt by his Spirit, able to love even when we feel like we can't. But also at the amazing love that was shown by the Trinity as the Father sent his Son, as the Son went, and as the Holy Spirit indwelt us. And when we do, we will see the truth that God has conquered our hearts and given us the ability to love. And we will find the motivation to respond with love. So the call here in this text, ultimately, it starts in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." This is basically what John is, it all sums up what John is calling us to in this text, is, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So the call of this text, he says, one another, that's referring to the family of God, to the church, to the body of Christ. The call is to love one another, the people sitting next to you, in front of you, and behind you. And we have seen our motivation for doing so, but in order to know how to love appropriately, we must look to what we have seen in order to be sure that we love as God has called us to love. If we're going to love in the way that God has called us to love, then let's look at this text and make sure that our love matches up with God's definition of love. And as we said, first, that God the Father loved by sending, and the Son loved by obeying and dying. And we could sum that up very simply and say, to God, love is defined by selfless giving. To God, love is defined by selfless giving. And it also has God's glory as its highest aim. Because when God sent his Son, it was for the purpose of reconciliation. It was so that we could be reconciled back to God and live our lives loving God, glorifying him with our whole lives. So love defined by God seeks the best interests of others, the highest interests of others, when there is nothing to be gained, even when it is least deserved. And the reality is, we will never be in a position when someone deserves our love less than we deserved God's love. Say that again, because that helps me when I'm in a position where I really just don't want to forgive, or I don't want to love, or I don't want to care. We will never be in a position when someone deserves our love less than we deserved God's love. Yet he loved us in the most sacrificial way possible. God is perfect and chose to love us when we were rebelling against him. It cannot get worse than the created ones rebelling against their creator. We are not perfect, and every time we think we have a reason not to love someone, we can find some way that we are guilty of the same things that we are upset about. God can't. God can never look at us and say, well, I guess I have no excuse, or I have no excuse not to love them because, well, I've kind of done the same things. We do. We live in that situation. Maybe what somebody's done has been more extreme than us, but if we take sin the way Jesus described sin as coming from the heart, we may not have murdered, but we've had anger in our heart. We have no excuse. We've been guilty of the things that we are angry at people about and not wanting to love them for. So like I said, notice that the love we are talking about is for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's for one another. And John could have said, love everyone. He could have gone that route in this text, but he didn't. Now, make no mistake, we are to love all people, believers and unbelievers. That's easy to see and prove from Scripture, but this text focuses on the love for the family of God, and it does so for a few reasons. For one, there is a very real sense where one of the best ways to love an unbeliever is to allow them to see the love among us. We must not forget that when we love one another, it's not simply to have a beautiful church that loves one another well and is isolated and insulated and doesn't care about the world because we have love with one another. We have a higher aim when we love one another. We should be doing that with an eye constantly looking out saying, I hope they are watching this. I hope they see what God has done in our lives, and I hope that they want the same thing in theirs. I hope they see a church that is united and sacrificing for one another, caring for one another. John 13:34 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It is a testimony to the world when we can love one another. The world rarely sees unity and sacrificial love like the way we are called to model it in the church. And that gives us a tremendous open door to share the gospel when we can display it for them. Even when we're going to go out and deliver cookies today, it's something as simple as us joyfully going as a group of people that have worked together to reach out to them. And we did it last year. They were shocked. They didn't quite comprehend it or get it. They never seen love like that before, united love like that before, that not only cared about ourselves as a group, but about them out there. It's important for us to remember that God has ordained for things to get done in a certain way. And God, though he doesn't need us, has ordained it. He has given us the privilege to be involved in bringing other people to himself. He's ordained it that when we love one another, it opens a door to share the gospel. But our love for one another is not just so that the world will notice. It's not just so that the world will notice. Our love for one another exists because we are part of the same family, the same body to whom Christ is the head and gave his life for. We are loving people. We are loving one another because it is the people that God loved, the people that God sent his son to die for. And so this is our call as believers. And John says it's a good test of whether or not we are actually believers. The test is not, do you perfectly love the family of God? No. The test is, do you love the family of God at all? And do your actions show that you love the family of God? What are you doing about it? And John says, if there's no love there, at the very least, in John's mind, it's a cause for great concern. Why? Why would that be a cause for great concern? Because whether or not we love is strongly connected to our understanding of the gospel, strongly connected to the understanding of what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit did on our behalf. It demonstrates whether or not we're comprehending that. Look back to verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So imagine this. Imagine going back in time, because you'll hear this all the time, actually. But imagine, I think if you hear this, you should just tell him, hey, go talk to John. Because imagine going back in time and telling John is face to face with you, and you say, I love God, but I do not love Christians. I love God, but I don't love his people. I love God, but I don't love the church. I love God, but don't ask me to spend time with or sacrifice for other Christians. I think his exact response would have been this: anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I love God, but I don't love the people that God chose to love. Wouldn't have made any sense to John. John would have said, God showed us what love is in the most sacrificial way possible by loving his people, and now his spirit of love abides in his people. What do you mean you don't love his people? That kind of thinking would have just been foreign to John, and it would have been foreign to the entire Bible. If that's our thinking, then this passage is a call to repentance. And some days it is our thinking, and it is a call to repentance to us, probably more times than we'd like to admit. It's a call to submit ourselves to God and love others even when we don't want to, because Jesus submitted himself to the Father and loved these very people by allowing himself to be put to death. But that may not be the only call to repentance called for in this passage. We also have to check our motives when we love. If we are seeking to love simply because we want to be known as loving people, or because we think sacrificial acts will commend us to God, then we are really just seeking to establish our own righteousness and using Jesus as the means to do so. We love because Jesus' work on the cross has freed us to love. We don't earn anything when we love. We're responding with gratitude to the love that has been shown to us. And there will come numerous times in our effort to love when someone will offend us, they will get in the way of our idols, and in those times, we need God to overcome that in us so that we can love the way that he wants us to love. We cannot do that on our own. And one of the prayers that we can pray to help us love one another is something like this. Father, help us to live out Philippians 2, where Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a great prayer to pray when you're struggling to love one another. We know we won't be perfect, and we shouldn't expect to be perfect because Christ accomplished that when he came. But when we fail to love, we must remember again the love that was and still is shown to us, abiding in us still, even as we struggle as believers to continue to love the way he's called us to love. And we must keep going, not because we earn anything, but because to know him, be known by him, and have the ability to love the way he loves is too great of a treasure to pass up. This is what was given to us on the first Christmas, love. Love for us to see visibly in the act of the Trinity towards unloving people. Love for us to know through God indwelling us. And love for us to act as we are empowered through his Spirit to love the family of God. So then let's make sure that we are taking full advantage of this Christmas season to pause and consider the sacrificial love that was shown by God to us. And let's let that motivate us to love one another and keep our eye out on the world and how we can demonstrate our love to them so that they may come and be a part of us and know the love of God as well, that they may stop searching for something that satisfies and find the good God who loves them and does satisfy. Let's close with prayer. Father, we come to you and we want to say thank you for what you have done. We want to say thank you that you chose to break into our world when we were rebelling against you. That your Son was willing to go into a hostile territory. He was willing to go knowing that he would be killed, but he did it because he knew that there would be a people for himself there that he could break into and give eternal life to. And we pray that you would fill our hearts with gratitude during this Christmas season, but that that would not just stay at Christmas, that that would move on throughout the entire year, that we would be more dedicated and committed to our love for you. We'd have a better understanding of your love for us every time we go through the Christmas season. We pray that we would be a church that models love well, that people would know and hear of our church, that we are united, that we love one another. And they would know that it's not just because we all needed a good social club to be a part of, but it is because we are modeling the very love that you sent us to reconcile us back to you. We thank you that your word has explained it to us clearly, and we ask that you empower us to go and do this. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.